We open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark chapter 5 and return to the passage that we looked at last week, beginning in verse 21 through verse 43 at the end of the chapter. Last week we looked at the two bookends of this passage, that is Jairus' request because his daughter was nigh unto death that Jesus come and heal her, and then Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. But in the middle of those two bookends, we have the account of the woman with the issue of blood, and that's what we'll consider this morning. Let's read this entire section, Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, and the text is going to be verses 24 through 34, which I won't read a second time. Mark 5, verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith to the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, said unto them, Why make ye this ado? And weep. The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. We're going to consider those verses 24 through 34. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says this, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And we have in the text this morning, in this woman coming to Jesus, exactly that truth from John chapter 6. The Father has given this woman to Jesus. She's one of his disciples. He knows her. And he can pick her out in a crowd. And because she's given to Jesus, she comes to him. And that's the touch of her faith. And he doesn't cast her out, but he draws her to himself. Now, this beautiful story is sandwiched into the narrative of the healing of Jairus' daughter. And while it certainly teaches us something of the busyness of Jesus in his ministry as he went from one thing to the next, and that's part of the Gospel of Mark, an account of the busy activity of Jesus over and over, it came to pass, he went on from one thing to another, that is certainly here in this narrative. And while it also shows, this miracle does, the great power of Jesus to heal, we could say there was power in the hem of his clothes. What's on the foreground in this account is the faith of the woman as she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Touch is an important theme in the Gospel of Mark. We've seen this over and over, and it's connected to healing. So if we turn back to Mark chapter 1, we read this in verse 31 concerning Peter's mother-in-law who was sick, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Jesus took her by the hand. He touched her. In verse 41 of the same chapter, concerning the leper, we read, Jesus was moved with compassion, and he put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. We saw something like that also in the chapter, the passage that we read this morning, Mark chapter 5, verse 41. This girl is dead, and Jesus comes and took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, little girl, I say unto you, arise. Tenderness in the Savior's touch. And that shows us the compassion of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? It shows us that he was one who came into the world and entered into all of our miseries and all the miseries that sin brings into the world, all of our suffering. And it's not just that Jesus entered into human suffering, but that it's this, that Jesus, as the merciful and faithful high priest, took upon himself, identified with himself, his people in the guilt of their sin, because that's the relief to all misery that sin brings. And Jesus comes as the sin bearer. And so he touches the leper and becomes unclean. He touches the dead and becomes unclean. He who knew no sin becomes sin for us. That's what we see in the touch of the Savior. But here in this story, it's a little different, isn't it? We don't see Jesus reaching out his hand to touch this woman who has an issue of blood, but she comes forward and she touches him. And Jesus says to her, thy faith hath made thee whole. She healed by her touch of faith. Now, that can't mean that the foundation for her salvation and her healing is in her receiving something because she's earned it. But it does speak to the fact that her faith was, or her touch was, a saving touch, an expression of a saving faith in Jesus. And that's important as we look at this and think about this as a miracle. This is a miracle, and the miracles of Jesus are given us in Scripture as signs. That is, they represent spiritual truths. And we've talked about this with miracles. There's a relationship between the miracle and the faith of the one who receives it. And sometimes the miracle is performed to someone who displays no faith at all. Other times, the miracle and the experience of the miraculous power of Jesus is connected very closely to the faith of the one who is healed, and that's what we see here. And what we see is that there is, well, the sign, the truth that's set before us in this miracle is that the healing power of the Savior and the sufficiency of the cross of Jesus Christ comes to all who come in true faith to Him. We have a trembling woman with her issue of blood, and she comes with fear and secretly and quietly to touch the Savior. And that's a picture of the trembling sinner who comes on his knees in faith to Jesus Christ as the one given who shall come. And we see in the second part of that beautiful verse from John 6:6, and this is on the foreground here, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." So let's consider this morning these verses, and we take this theme from verse 28. We'll consider them under this theme: if I may touch but his clothes, if I may touch but his clothes. Notice first an unnamed woman, second her remarkable faith, and then third, Jesus' instructive response. This is an interruption, and it's an interruption to call attention to a contrast between this woman and Jairus the ruler. Jesus lands on the west side of the Sea of Galilee after he and his disciples had been to the land of the Gadarenes. Comes back, and there the multitudes are again waiting for him and waiting for him for his miracles. And then out of the crowd steps this important man who is a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, and he falls before Jesus with the request that Jesus would come and lay his hands on his daughter who is at the point of death. And so this prominent man suddenly is, as it were, leading the Savior to his home, and the crowds follow. And then, in contrast to the obvious request of Jairus, who is an important leader, is this woman who dares only to reach out and touch the Savior. An unnamed woman, she's called here a certain woman. That means a particular woman, but it also means an unknown woman. She was a particular woman in this way, that she was known of God and given to the Savior Jesus as one of his sheep, but she was an unknown woman in that she wasn't a prominent woman like Jairus was. Jairus had enjoyed 12 years with his daughter. This woman had 12 years of sorrow and suffering that left her empty and desperate. You can be desperate after a period of joy is suddenly taken from you, but you can also be desperate after a long period of suffering. And the gospel is the answer to both kinds of desperation. And what we see here in this narrative is the beautiful sympathy of the Savior for, we could say, all sorts, a Jairus and this woman who's unclean. Last week we noted that suffering comes to all sorts. Jairus is a wealthy leader, and death comes to his home. Here we see that salvation comes not just to the rich and the recognized, but also to the unknown and the despised. And so we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 4 to pray for all men, all sorts of men, kings and those in authority as well, and to do this because God will have all sorts of people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. In 1 Corinthians 1, you see, "Your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen." Last week we talked about Jairus's impatience as Jesus takes time with this woman. And what's Jairus learning? the Savior's come also for a woman like this. In the account that we read in Mark, we have these details concerning this unnamed woman. In verse 25, she had an issue of blood 12 years. The idea is that she has a continual menstrual bleeding, which is caused by some internal hemorrhage. In verse 29, it's called a fountain of blood. This constant bleeding would have left this woman weak and anemic. And then on top of that, verse 26 indicates that she had been active to find a cure. She had gone to physicians, and she had become something of a curiosity and even an experiment among them. It says that she suffered at their hands. She suffered because of experimental treatments, and the doctors were unsuccessful in finding a remedy. And Luke says, and Luke, remember, was a doctor, Luke says that her disease was incurable. Incurable. And now Mark also calls attention to this, that by the time she came to Jesus, she had spent all that she had. She was poor and desperate and weary and wasted. And then there's one more thing for us to note about this woman, and it's this, that she was ceremonially unclean. We know that the lepers were unclean. We know that the lepers had to live outside the city. We know that the lepers had to cover their mouth and stand at a distance and cry out, unclean, unclean. But that was exactly the situation also for this woman. So in Leviticus, the Levitical law of Leviticus 15, we read this in verse 19, if a woman have an issue of blood and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. So, unclean in touching a woman with an issue of blood. And then verse 25 of Leviticus 15 talks about a situation like hers. If a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. So here's a woman who's described in the Bible as for 12 years now being unclean. She had no business, did she, being in the crowds? She had no business reaching out her hand to touch this clean rabbi. And like the leper, she was a walking billboard, an emblem of sin. Red, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Blood is the color of guilt and of sin, and this is what she represents. What a picture here of sin and of the sinner. What immense suffering sin brings into the life of the sinner and into this world. What a desperate state it leaves sinners in apart from Christ. This woman's continual bleeding is simply a symbol, a biblical picture to us of the overflowing fountain of sin that is in the heart of the natural man. From the heart, Jesus says, comes every form of sin, adultery, blasphemy, disrespect for authority, rebelliousness, hatred. Where do all these come from? Jesus says, from the heart. And who can know the heart of man? It is desperately wicked. And that's what we see here in this woman. Sin plagues our conscience. Sin separates us from God. Sin is a continual source of trouble in our life. Sin takes away peace. Sin, if we try to cover it with other sin, becomes more obvious and more plain, and we become more guilty. We may pursue all kinds of avenues to deal with sin. Pleasure, to remove the pain of sin from our consciousness, the psychologist to explain some way to explain away in some way the guilt of sin, perhaps medications, substances. And what does it do? It, like this woman, leaves us wasted and weary. She only grew worse, not better. And sin renders us unclean before God. It leaves us like this woman. I have in the bulletin a quote about hating sin. And the awareness of sin should cause us to do that, to hate sin, to hate our own sin with a godly and a holy hatred. And hating sin in repentance to come to Jesus. Do you know your sin? Do you hate your sin? And then do you come in faith to Jesus? Jesus has come back across the Sea of Galilee. The crowds are pressing around him. Luke says that they were waiting there for him. They do this, we've seen over and over, in Capernaum and in Galilee, this area, because they are fascinated by his miracle-working power, and they want to see some act of power from his hands. And we see that Jesus, in the healing of Jairus' daughter, doesn't want that. He does it secretly in a room with just three disciples and her parents, and he tells them, just keep this to yourselves. In chapter 1, he says that's because he had come not to do miracles, but to preach the gospel, and the miracles accompany the gospel to affirm the word that Jesus has come to preach, which concerns himself and why he has come as a savior from sin. And so all these miracles, as we read about them too, are signs of the word concerning Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel. What Mark calls in chapter 1, verse 1, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the good news. And this miracle, too, is one of those signs. But the people don't see it that way. They just want to see the miracle like a magic trick. They're fascinated by this. So perhaps they want some benefit, some physical benefit from the miracles of Jesus, like when the multitude came to Jesus to make him king because he had multiplied their bread. And now Jesus, thronged by the multitudes, as he steps off the ship, and as he goes with Jairus, is jostled around. And amidst all the pushing and the shoving and the noise, a hand stretches out from the crowd to touch not Jesus. Perhaps in this woman's mind, she knows she's unclean, and she does not want to touch the Savior himself. Perhaps she'll make his clothing unclean, but not him. And she reaches out to touch what Matthew calls the hem and Luke calls the border of his garment. Now, if Jesus wore traditional clothing, this was probably some kind of tassel that hung on the corners of his garment. So it would have been some kind of square sewn garment with four tassels on the corners. And this is what this woman wanted to touch. Just the hem, the edge of his garment. And so from behind him, we read in verse 27, from behind him, after he had passed her, she reaches out to touch him. Not a shove to get to him, not an affectionate touch, but a beautiful faith that's expressed in this utter dependence and acknowledgement of the power of Jesus. All that the Father has given to me shall come to me. And here, this woman, known of the Father, in his eternal love, comes to Jesus in faith. I said in the introduction, her faith is on the foreground in this narrative, and certainly it is, and we this morning should look at some of the features, the elements of her faith, and examine our own faith over against hers. In the faith of this woman, in her touch, we see, first of all, that the sole object of her faith was Jesus Christ, because she saw in him the only cure for her ailment. Mark explains that for us in a very vivid way. Luke and Matthew just tell us that she touched him. Mark tells us what's going on in her mind as she touched him in verses 27 and 28. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. Verse 28, for she said to herself, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. This was not just a move of desperation, a last-ditch effort because she had nowhere else to go and no one else to turn. No, her faith was in Jesus. She heard of Jesus. Perhaps that even means she heard from Jesus. She had heard the teaching of Jesus. And the result in her thinking was this: all I have to do is touch him. Not touch him, but touch his garment. Not touch his garment, but touch the edge of his garment, because there's a power, a miraculous saving power in Jesus. We can contrast this to the failing faith of Peter when he walked on the water and he took his eyes off Jesus, and what happened? He began to sink. Here's a woman with a faith that was fixed on the power of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. She knew who she was coming to. And her faith in him, so strong that she believed all she had to do was get a glancing touch. And in that faith, she knew that Jesus knew her. She didn't expect, really, to hide from him. That's the point of Jesus exposing her. He knew that virtue had gone out from him, and he asked, who touched me? Not because he didn't know who it was that he had touched him, neither to shame this woman, but to demonstrate to all her faith and the power of this miracle. She believed. She believed that in him alone was the power to give a cure, an immediate cure to her. If I may but touch his clothes. Is that your faith? Resting in Christ alone, not resting in institutions, not resting in persons, not resting in practices, not resting in perhaps a reflection on yourself, I'm a pretty good person. You rest in Jesus Christ. Do you come like this woman with an issue of blood, knowing the fountain of sin that your heart is, and knowing that the only cure is Christ? And that's a call of faith, not just to the unsaved, but that's a call of faith to all of us. Jesus says it a little later on to Jairus, be not afraid, only believe. It means literally stop being afraid, keep on believing. Keep on believing. And that's what all of us need to do as we come to the Savior again and again in faith. This is what we do in prayer. This is what we do as we read the Scriptures. This is what we do as daily we confess and acknowledge our sin and our depravity, and even acknowledge and confess our sins to one another and go with others in prayer to the Savior. In him alone is salvation. Salvation is not the result of a life of good things that I've done. to others. But salvation is coming to Christ alone with the burden of the guilt of our sin for the only remedy. That's the faith of this woman. And in that faith, we see in the second place a persistence and a determination. That is, her faith is active. Her faith is active, not passive. By faith, she perseveres in the face of great obstacle to lay claim to the blessing that comes only in Jesus Christ. She's physically weak, but she doesn't wallow in self-pity, but she pushes through the crowds to get to Jesus. Perhaps something like Zacchaeus. She plans ahead and strategically places herself at the side of the road because the Savior is going to come this way. And when he comes this way, I will touch his tassel. You see this determination not in only in her overcoming physical barriers, but especially in her overcoming her own fear because of her condition of being unclean, being shunned, being shamed publicly. She knew the law. She knew Jesus was the lawgiver. This was dangerous. And yet, knowing her unworthiness, and in spite of her unworthiness, in faith, she comes to Christ, the Savior. She knew in him a mercy greater than all her sin. The Old Testament unclean could not come. They were shunned. But now she knew he was the one who was the provider of cleansing for the unclean. He was the one who would remove the shame of being unclean, who would wash. And so she came to him. And again, that's the way we should come to Jesus this morning in faith. Are you burdened with sin? Do you feel yourself unworthy of the Savior's attention? Is your confidence shattered? Do you feel yourself vile? So vile that your question is, how could I possibly be forgiven? And really, in the example of the woman's coming here, there's a gospel message to all of us who feel that way, to come. Unworthy sinners, come. In spite of your unworthiness, come. Broken. Because here's a merciful Savior. I think of the repentance of the prodigal son in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. And it's very similar, isn't it? He had come to the end of himself. And he said to himself, Luke 15, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to eat and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He came to the end of himself, and he saw his unworthiness. And he was greeted, wasn't he, by a father's embrace. And that's the story here, isn't it? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's one more feature in this woman's faith, and it's the modesty, the humility. She doesn't call attention to herself, not to her ailment, nor to the firmness of her faith. She doesn't come saying, look what I've suffered. I need pity. Poor me. She doesn't come saying, look what I've endured through Jairus. He's had 12 years of joy, me, 12 years of pain. She doesn't say, I deserve better than this. She doesn't come for advancement and recognition. But she hides in the crowd. She mingles, hoping to slip away. She wants no recognition. And this is what makes her faith especially noteworthy. She believes, but not for self-advancement. Like the prodigal, give me the lowest place, and I'll be satisfied. Or as Jesus puts it, the first shall be last, and the last first. She's one of the last who will be first. What a faith. Faith is the empty hand of the soul. Nothing in my hands I bring. Reaching out to the only remedy, Jesus Christ, to receive all blessing from Him. It's worked by the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of grace. And we are saved not on account of the worthiness of our faith, but the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. And that's this woman's faith. And what an instructive response here in the Savior. First, He healed her. He healed her. He did. He says to her, thy faith hath made thee whole. And there's a sense in which we could say He allowed power to pass from Himself through her touch so that she was healed. He didn't have to heal her this way. He didn't have to heal her at all. He could have ignored this. She could not just steal a cure from the Savior without His knowledge. No, Jesus healed her. And that's what's described in verses 29 and following. Straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? He healed her. Power went out from Him to her. She would not have been healed touching anyone else this way. It was His divine power that He felt escaping from Himself that healed her. At once, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And Mark says that she felt it. This was a healing that swept over her. And she felt a way she hadn't felt in a dozen years. And this miracle, beloved, teaches us the sudden relief that the gospel brings to those who come to Jesus in true faith. She had spent 12 years going place to place, and she was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. What a description. Nothing better, but rather grew worse in all her hunting, in all her searching, in all her effort for a cure, in all her seeking out help of man. She was nothing better, but rather grew worse. How many sinners aren't there in the world similarly plagued and tormented in the conscience and with the consequences of sin, who go everywhere for help, but do not come to Christ, who find no remedy, who are nothing bettered, but rather grow worse, because sin is that fountain of misery. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the miracle here, immediate relief. And that comes to the conscience, that comes to the soul, not through our effort, not through our trying, but only from the Savior. He healed her. But it's also noteworthy that when he healed her, he did not swat away her hand and say to her, what are you doing? He didn't swat away her hand and say to her, do nothing. We're hearing that a little bit today, aren't we? That believing means doing nothing. Do nothing. Don't tell the sinner what to do or how he must come to Jesus. Tell him, do nothing. Be passive. That's absurd, isn't it? Jesus does not swat away her hand, but here's her faith active, reaching out, believing, and touching. And notice the order of her experience here. She believed in her mind. Her faith was active. She touched the Savior. And then she felt the healing power. One of the absurd charges is that if we put any of our doing before our experience of peace, we've made the doing the foundation for our experience. No. This is a woman, and we began the sermon this way, who the Father knew in his love. And the Holy Spirit has worked. Faith brought her to Jesus, but it's only in the exercise of her faith and in the way of that that she experiences the healing power of the Savior. And even more absurd would be to say this, she didn't touch Jesus. God did. No, she touched Jesus in faith, just as Noah built the ark in faith. Faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's what we see here. He didn't swat away her hand. He didn't say to her, don't touch me. No, he said, somebody touched me in faith. But then part of Jesus' instructive response is also this, that he exposes her. There's a discussion here with the disciples, and this is Peter, the other Gospels indicate. And in verse 31, the disciples said to him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus enters into this discussion. Here's Jairus standing on the sideline. Come on, get to my house. My daughter's in critical condition. And Jesus takes time to expose this woman who was already healed. And after the disciples have disputed this, verse 32, we read, he looked round about to see. That is, he gazed at the crowd from side to side. Now he knew who this woman was. He wasn't looking for her, but he was drawing her out. He was exposing her. And what does she do? She comes forward, and we read that she told all the truth. Her faith concealed becomes a faith revealed. And Jesus exposes not just what she had done, but exposes especially her faith. Why does he do that? Well, he does that in part to bring her faith into recognition among the disciples and among the other believers there. Faith is not an individual thing, but faith is something to be expressed and experienced and enjoyed and in mutual fellowship with other believers. And this is what we do in the church. But also this, Jesus exposes her faith so that she may confess her faith. Right? A grace experienced must be a grace that's shown. And if we have found peace through the blood of Jesus Christ and experienced the blessings that come to us through His Spirit, then we must not shrink back from telling others what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It may mean ridicule, it may mean persecution, but it's this witness which God is sometimes pleased to use in a powerful way to draw others to Himself. And that's the instruction of Jesus exposing of this woman, not to shame her, but to bring glory to the gospel. And now what do we have? We have this living, vivid picture of her faith. And then finally, Jesus' response in verse 34 is a beautiful word to this woman. What a tenderness, daughter, he says. Jairus' little girl, daughter, is dead. And Jesus says, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. That's an encouragement to her to continue believing, to keep on believing. And then these beautiful words of blessing, go in peace. Or as Luke has it, be of good comfort. There's comfort for the soul that comes to Jesus. Comfort ye my people. Tell them their warfare is accomplished, their iniquity is pardoned. Here's the comfort in the forgiveness of sins. That's go in peace, the peace of forgiveness. And so she leaves, not simply cured of a disease, but conscious of the Savior's love and forgiveness. What an account. And now let's remember that the miracle is a sign. Who is this woman but the sinner who is unclean before the holy God? What is this issue of blood but the destructive fountain of sin that rises in the heart of everyone? What is this touch but the sinner resting alone in Jesus Christ for salvation? What is this miracle but the healing power of the blood of Jesus Christ to cover and cleanse us from all our sins? What's this exposure but the call to thankful and joyful living, to give a testimony to others of what God has done for us? And what this blessing but the good word of the gospel and the promise of peace to all who come in faith to Jesus? Go in peace. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Amen. Father, we're thankful for these accounts in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which are, as we've called them before, narrative theologies that teach us about Jesus, His power, who He is, why He's come. And now we see in this account, one sinner who knew the power of Jesus, who knew who He was, who knew why He had come, who knew that He was the only remedy for her misery, and who was drawn and not turned away. And what a glorious gospel this is for us sinners who come in faith to the Savior this morning. Amen.